God is good all the time. Last night, Halloween actually doesn't mean what we do, but hollow is actually the word for holy. And een is actually an elision, which stands for evening. So the holy evening is the night prior to All Saints or All Souls, which is today, Sunday. And on that Halloween, before there was a Halloween that we'd call, they've reversed it so that now it's the devil's day. But on that holy evening, because they would sometimes mess around on the evening before since the next day was holy. How many know you want to get all your sin out if you have to be holy? And so that's the Mardi Gras. The Mardi Gras is exactly that situation. Let's get all the sin out and then we'll be done with it. How many know that does not work and it's not true? You don't decrease sin by, smoking the whole pack. It's my last pack. It's my last beer. It's my last whatever. So those lies are belied by the truth. The truth is that it was a holy day, and for Martin Luther, who was born in 1483, died in 1546, who was 32 years old, and something happened to him, and I want to talk about that now. So over several centuries ago, in the 16th century, 1516, before the 1517 creation of the modern world, before the modern world, prior to the modern world. We don't live in the modern world. We live in a post-modern world. The modern world included God. The post-modern world excludes God. That's why you're losing your country. The whole world has gone crazy after Satan. And those who are Christian, who want to continue to serve God or worship God or follow God, if you're a hypocrite in doing so, it won't work, because the wicked will pick you up long before God is able to get to you. And so we live in harsh days, in difficult times, when you can't so easily avoid sin, like Halloween. Now, if you mess up, you're going to be hurt. And so the lukewarm won't be able to stay lukewarm, I'm sorry. Those that are trying to make it in the middle, neither good nor evil, neither all the way for God or all the way for Satan, you will find you can't do it. You will not be able to do it. They'll each claim you, and only one will win. So in the end, we will win, and the wicked will lose. But in the meanwhile, many who are lukewarm will fall away. That's called the great apostasy. And those who once were Christian will easily surrender. It's already been happening. Surrender. If you follow the news every day, corporations right and left are adopting a lifestyle which is forbidden in the scriptures, which is denied to them, but which is now gaining such force that even those who have held out will not be able to hold out much longer. And so those that thought they would play it safe, there is no safe. There's no security in this world. There never will be, ever, ever. The flesh is the flesh, and the only thing that covers it is the blood. The only thing that will set you free from it is to be redeemed by the blood, to be set free from the blood. Now, today I don't want to talk about Martin Luther. I want to talk about Martin Luther's theology, not his biography, not his moral life. He was an impeccable monk, by the way, but I've preached on that for years, so you know about that if you've been here. But if you haven't, you'll have to read it for yourself. Because what we need to understand is the Greek language. The Greek language is not Latin. The Latin language was a perversion of the Greek. In the 400s, a man named Jerome, they call him Saint Jerome, but he perverted the original tongue. Whether he did it innocently or not, he was paid to do it by the official church, and therefore he may well have not had the best of motives, and he may have deliberately done what he did because he actually tried to write another one afterward that he wasn't paid to do and make a correction. But anyway, I want to show you today how he was completely wrong in any event. It doesn't matter whether he meant to do it or didn't mean to do it. It has become the Catholic teaching. Penitentiam agite. Penitentiam agite, he wrote. And that's the Vulgate Bible of the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years, and still in vogue today, up until this very moment. Nevertheless, that scripture absolutely stumped Martin Luther, because he was a monk, an impeccable monk, a monk who, if you were to fast a meal, he might fast 2 weeks. If you were to go into the confessional booth, that would last 15 minutes or so, or maybe 20, he would do it for 3 or 4 hours. And so he outdid anybody in his age without question. He was more severe on himself even than Savonarola and others who were very severe on themselves. And he was sick for the rest of his life because of laying out naked in the middle of winter, for example, for a couple of weeks in front of an open window in Germany just to prove that he could please God by giving up comfort. What actually happened was he hated God instead of love God. His purpose was to love God and do what he was told, but it ended up the opposite. So I'm going to conclude something here, that anyone who lives a moral life is actually immoral. Anyone who lives a good life, a nice life, man at his best state, is a hypocrite and a liar and a thief and a murderer. Even though the world says you're a good person because you were nice, you behaved yourself. I'm going to say another thing now to make it clear. God doesn't want you to behave. He knows you're going to misbehave. So the whole question is, what's he going to do about it? Now, in the Greek language, which was the original, also connected to the Hebrew, which was original in the Old Testament, in the Greek language, you have metanoia, or in this case, metoeta. It's the same word. So that means to change your mind. But the direction of changing your mind is not just stop sinning and start doing good, which everyone thinks. Stop sinning. Change your mind. You need to repent. You need to repent. Change your mind. Stop sinning. Start doing the right thing. Everybody understands that. That is the absolute opposite of what it means. What it means is change your mind. Believe in God's goodness, not in yours. It means the absolute opposite. The mind change that you have to have is, I can't do anything good. Even if I did it, it would be hypocrisy because it wouldn't be perfect. It would be a work of the flesh. And even if I just thought it and didn't do it, it would still be evil and vain and worthless. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So the work of flesh, I don't care how good it is, it's evil in God's sight. Not in man's sight. In man's sight, if you don't steal my hubcaps today while I'm here, I'll think that's a good thing. So in man's sight, behaving yourself is very good. We call that behavioral modification. It's not perfect, but at least I tried my best. How many know that when you try your best, you're a liar? First of all, you don't even know what's good. Second of all, you wouldn't want to do it if you did. And third of all, you wouldn't be able to, even if you wanted to. Why? Because, first of all, only God is good, and no one else is good but God, so you can't do good ever, 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 at any time. Second of all, he's already done it. And what he did was perfect, and yours wasn't and couldn't be and never would be. Not even for all eternity. Even in all eternity, you still will not do good works in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own majesty, in your own greatness. But getting rid of morality and getting rid of man at his best state and phoniness and fakeness and lying and self-righteousness and so on, legalism, is impossible to do. Only God can convict you of this sin. And I tell you this to make it clear as a concept. The wrath of God is against all human goodness. The wrath of God, the very wrath of God, exists for only one purpose, to destroy your confidence that you could do something apart from God that was good, just, true, right, and acceptable. He wants to do everything, and you do nothing. What he wants to do is just give you a free gift. He just wants you to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, it's a gift. A gift is different than an achievement. Man at his best state is better, we think, than man at his worst state, but not for God. God sees no difference whatsoever. Since man did it, it's imperfect. And since it's imperfect, you do not have a clean and pure heart. Therefore, your behavior, no matter what it looks like to men, is evil, completely evil and dark and worthy of the wrath of God, period. Now, did anybody understand that?
Amen.
So, I don't want you to be good. I believe you could follow that. Just be as rotten as you can possibly be. Now, I didn't say do. I just said be. Know that you be rotten. You don't have to act rotten. Why? Because people will hit you. People will leave you. People will criticize you and hate you and so on and so forth because they're phony. They don't recognize the log in their own eye, but they can always see the speck in your eye. It's very clear to them. They got a big log in their eye and they can see your speck. It's amazing how that works. Now, God has never been an angry judge. He's never been mad at anybody. Never will be mad at anybody. Never, 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 never. He's never sending anybody to hell. God does not send people to hell. You go on your own. You go on your own because you refuse to accept the good news that God was a loving father and never an angry judge. Your picture of God determines everything in your life. How you picture God is everything. Martin Luther's picture of God was the Roman Catholic one that came from Jerome's Vulgate Bible. And because he read it in the Vulgate, it said, penitentiam agite. Do penance. In other words, God is pleased if you do something. I just told you the opposite. That metanoia does not mean, never can mean, has never meant, no matter what you think, stop sinning and start doing good. It was always meant, come unto me, all you that labor. Do. Perform. I'll give you rest. He didn't say, I'll punish you if you eat of the tree. I'm going to kill you if you eat of the tree. God never said that. As a matter of fact, did you know that in the Garden of Eden, when they did eat of the tree, he did not come in and say, okay, you're dead. Boom. They were kind of surprised that, you know, the man made a weak excuse and, you know, the woman you gave me, blame God. Yeah. And the woman made a even more pitiful one. Well, the devil, he deceived me. I mean, I wouldn't have done it otherwise. He deceived me. He tricked me. That's kind of like marrying a man that you wished you hadn't. Because he's unreliable. Monty knows what I'm talking about. No, we had a good time last night circumcising his son. I was like this the whole time. Because he has to cut off the foreskin of a little 8-day-old baby. I hated it. Yeah. I didn't listen to it or look at it or anything. I didn't want to see it. But I was there. I was there, buddy. I did show up, and I read the scripture. But I didn't want to see that little baby bleed and cry. But you know, here's what the baby did. He just laid there. Judy can validate this. The baby went like this. Huh? That was all. But I just knew he was going to cry as soon as he started cutting him, you know. Stuck that little needle in him, and I thought, you just get even close to me with a needle. It's like, ah! You know. Now, not every man is a weakling like I am, but I just quiver at that thought of losing blood or just cutting, you know, just a little slight bump or cut. I don't like it. At any rate, that little baby was awesome. He was just like, you know, he was like so happy because Monty put sugar in his mouth. And that was his first sugar, 8 days into it, and he's a sugar addict from now on. You can quiet that baby down while you're cutting away at him, and he didn't pay attention to it at all. It was awesome. Now, Martin Luther had a problem with Roman Catholicism in that he felt you should do it with all your heart and soul and strength. And so in his own strength, in his own power, he tried his best to do everything God would want him to do and more. That's called supererogation. Super, more than what's required. Go the second mile. Do more than everybody. Just in case you had a bad attitude or you were a little bit proud of what you did or whatever, just in case, let's do it more. Remember Job did that in the Old Testament? An over-scrupulous conscience. Now, I believe there's two or maybe there's three members of our church here today that are here that have an over-scrupulous conscience. Amen? You know what I mean. You all know. And because you're married to that person, it's hard to live with them because they're over-scrupulous. I mean, they just go overboard checking on stuff to see if it's wrong. In psychology, you call that neurotic or even psychotic. Did I close the door? I think I did. Did I do it correct? You know, and so on. So that kind of craziness that goes on. And in German, Martin Luther was born in Germany, Eisleben. Eisleben was a little town, but he quickly moved at 9 months when he was very little to another town and to another town and to another town because his family was in the coal mining business. And they were not rich, but they were sufficient, able to do more than most of the peasants. And so he actually grew up in a pretty nice home. He had a problem one time when he was little. This is biography, but it's going to help with the theology. He went to grab a nut off the table, and his mother, being a good Catholic, slapped his wrist like that with a rod. And it stung, and you know, just... He knew, don't. Don't do anything without mom. Make sure you act. Make sure you don't you trust in your own understanding, but you acknowledge her in all your ways. And he knew, mom is, you know, on my case constantly, because he was just a little kid at that point. But he learned that lesson and never forgot it. So when the Roman Catholic Church, later, he became a monk, and instead of being a lawyer and making a lot of money and having a good time singing and drinking booze, he decided to forego the Gemütlichkeit of Germans, which is cheese and beer and yahoo and so on. They don't say yahoo, but they say jawohl. And then they guzzle another Stein. But anyway, he decided one day, because lightning struck, that's the biography of him, as he was coming home from school, that God was going to kill him for all his sins. And so he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me, I'll become a monk." Because it's the only way that you could actually get right with God was to go full time in the service of God instead of being a dandy. He was a dandy. He had a yellow leg here and a blue leg over here and a feather in his hat and so on. And he was kind of, you know, going to be a smart aleck guy and very smart, head of the class kind of thing. And everybody thought he'd make a great lawyer. And his father and mother were hoping that he'd take care of them in their old age. How many know that that is a foolish thing to hope for? That is ridiculous. But nevertheless, they had that idea that we're sending you to school, we've raised you, we've taken care of you, you owe us. And so when he said he was going to become a monk, he said, God spoke that to me. And he said, the devil spoke that to you. His father said that, you know. It's written in the Bible, honor your father and mother, hear not. So he and Dad didn't get along. But anyway, Martin Luther had what the Germans call Anfechtung. Say it. Anfechtung. Is David Halverson still here? I know David speaks. Yeah, he's in the next room. Does anyone know what that means? Anfechtungen. Anfechtung. What is it? Well, it means that you're affected in a severe way. And he was terrorized by the thought of sinning against God, that he would be struck down just as that lightning almost got him. And so he was like, God, God is after me. And in those days, 16th century, everyone in Europe believed that devils lived in and demons lived in trees and lakes and ponds and so on, and that God, the angry judge, was just waiting for somebody to sin to strike them dead. And so all kinds of diseases came, the plagues and so on, and they all attributed it to God. You know, it happened because we've been sinning. Let us now go to church again. Let us now clean up our lives. Well, America is being judged today. Yeah, America is being judged. And we're not one country anymore. We're not one nation under God. We're two countries at least, if not four or five. And so our peoples are divided. Our nation can never be the founding father's vision of what we were supposed to be, a big brotherhood from sea to sea and so on and so forth. And so, and it's going down daily, more corruption, more, debauchery, more immorality, and now it's accepted. And most young people today don't even have to attend church, and they haven't a clue as to who Jesus is. They're like in a foreign mission. So they don't know. They never heard of Jesus. They don't even know what it's about. I guess. I don't know. You know, and so you have a whole generation of people growing without, not in Texas, but in the rest of the United States, they're post-Christian, post-modern, post, you know, anything that was traditional. But Martin Luther's day, they still believed in God, and God was a very real factor coming out of the medieval years when God was everything and man was nothing, except if you were a king or a pope. And so there were a few very exalted individuals, and Martin Luther was just a humble monk. But it was his way to at least salve his own conscience. Is, God, I don't want to sin. I remember Mom, you know, I don't want that. For some reason, Martin Luther didn't want to suffer, you know, like that. Didn't want to be punished by God. And so he had the fear of hell in him. And the Roman Catholic Church monopolized on that, and they knew if they turn up the fire too hot, then people will give up hope. So they had to give a little bit of hope that if you do good and you don't do too much bad, you're all right. But you better make sure that the ledger on this side, my mother grew up with this, you better make sure the on this side you have more good things than you do bad things. And one of the best things you could do is go to church. And everybody did. It was a law. You couldn't stay home. You'd had to have, you know, pink slip you'd get if you stayed home. In other words, you'd be punished. And so everybody went, and everybody had to listen to the sermons, and they didn't have pews like we have, comfortable. Well, these are not really comfortable. But anyway, they didn't have pews. They had to all stand or just sit on the floor. And they didn't have Bibles either. Only the cathedral churches had a big pillar somewhere, and they chained it to there so that nobody could take it. So nobody read the Bible. So when the priest read, penitentiam agite, do penance, make sacrifices, work hard, please God, do what you have to do, or else. Well, they read it as a command. How many know that the commands of God are on the left-hand side of God? Yad Semol, S-E-M-O-L. Yad Semol is left. But on the right side, Yad Yamin, are the promises of God. But they did not teach that so much. They just used that as, in case it's too bad over here, you can get a little help from over here if you earn it. Only if you earn it. In other words, God is merciful to those that repent of all their sins. So if Martin Luther would go into the confessional and his father confessor would hear his is sins, and 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, he could go, you know, a long time, because you had to say them orally, oratio. You had to say them out loud to the priest and name them specifically. And if you didn't name enough sins, the priest would help out. Well, did you ever do this? Is this something you've ever thought? Did you ever, you know, they would prompt you and prime the pump so that they would get at all your sins. Because after all, they had a lot of experience with people lying to them or not telling them everything, and they could catch them. And so they knew you're probably no different than the last guy that was in here, and they'd bring it up. Well, have you ever had this kind of thought? I mean, even once. You know, and so they could do it. So people had to make confession in order to please God. That's the left side of God, the law of God, the commands of God. Obey or else. Now, if God doesn't make a command, you don't have to obey. Everybody knew that. But if he once made a command, then you had to either obey or disobey. If you disobeyed, you were punished. If you obeyed, you were rewarded. So that system worked to a great extent psychologically on people. On the other hand, he had promises. But if he didn't make a promise, then you couldn't believe in the promise or disbelieve in the promise. You could only be a believer or an unbeliever if he made the promise. So here's how he did it. He made a statement, not a promise or not a command. This is the foundation. I am the Lord thy God. Then he made his promise or his command. Now, because of that, the two derivatives, you never knew which one he was going to use. And you had to hang on to the promises in case you weren't good enough over here. And there was no hope for you or becoming hopeless. If you were addicted to something, that would be bad. And so you'd lose your soul. And the priest was the only one that could pronounce forgiveness and then tell you how many Hail Marys to do or how many things to not do and so on. So they had a lot of power in the medieval ages. And Martin Luther was the last in those medieval days. And he's the one God used to break that forever. We're trying to restore it right now in Texas and in America, but it's been destroyed forever. So you and I are free only because he found the truth, but he didn't find it psychologically. He found it theologically in the Bible. So I want to read to you what it actually says. Now remember, the Greek used the word metanoia, which is related to the Hebrew word nacham or nahum or noah. They're all the same. It means comfort yourself. There's nothing negative about it. Believe in God or believe in God's promise or believe in God's atonement. Or just like we took communion. He's already died for all your sins. So this was good news and this was bad news. And the wrath of God was tied to this one here. So this one hung over people and caused anfechtungen or anxiety or angst and drove people then to be terrorized by their conscience, by their innermost soul. So here, let's turn to Romans, and I'm going to read this in Greek. Let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, roaming here for Romans. Now, this changed the whole world, this understanding that I'm going to share with you. Without this word, one little word will destroy the devil. This is the word. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So that word, I am not ashamed. So Paul writes, ugar episkunomai, for I am not ashamed. Episkunomai, okay, episkune. So that word means I am ashamed, but the u in the front is not, meaning all the emphasis is on that. U, not I am ashamed. I am not ashamed for gar, that always comes second but always is first, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that means the good news, to euangelion, ton or to Christu. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So that's a good start. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? What is it? And now he's going to explain that in Romans 1. Now, Luther's understanding, remember, comes from the Latin Bible. Everyone in the medieval age, everyone read this Latin Bible, even if they understood Greek, and very few did, almost nobody understood Greek because it was in the East, nor did they understand Hebrew because that was just among the Jews. So almost no one knew how to read the Old Testament in the original or the Greek in the original New Testament. And so here it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, colon, for it is the power of God." Dunamis is the word for power, like dynamite. "For it," esten, "it is of God." For the, it is the power of God. For the gospel is the power of God. To do what? Unto, ace, righteousness. So that word for the subject above was the gospel of Christ. Everything in this next three verses is all the gospel of Christ. So what is the gospel of Christ? The good news. U is good, and then angelos is like angel. Good news, good messenger, someone that brings good news to us. So the good news is the whole Bible has to be reread in the light of Jesus Christ. You have to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hidden in the old, revealed in the new. So what was hidden under a cover, under a veil, under the law, Old Testament, has now been revealed under the New Testament. And as Paul read that, he couldn't get the good news out of it. He read the words, but he couldn't understand them. He was completely confused by them because in the Catholic understanding, Latin, it said do penance. You have to do something, and that makes you nervous because maybe I didn't do enough. Maybe I did too much. Maybe I didn't do it with the right attitude. Maybe this, maybe this. And so people were always agitated if they took it seriously, so most of the people didn't take it seriously. They just went, well, just say it, say whatever you want to say. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are thou, fruit of the womb, Jesus, and so on. And they just would rattle through, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. They would just rattle through it, and all little kids can do it. I mean, little kids learn right away. And they're just saying it. They don't know if it's one horse open sleigh or if it's one horse open sleigh. They don't know. They just say, one horse open sleigh. You know, they don't know if it's soap or it's open. They don't know because you just say it. You just say whatever you're supposed to say because it's the liturgy. It's the work of God. It's the work of the people to please God, to make God happy. And so the power of God, dunamis, that's something very powerful. What is God's power? Well, I guess it's wrath against bad guys. And hopefully he's got some good stuff for some good guys. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, ugar episkunamai to euangelion to Christu, dunamis gar theou esten, for it is the power of God, eis soterion." Now this word, it is the power of God unto salvation. So, soter, S-O-T-E-R, that's the word for save, or for being saved, or for being saved, in this case, soterion. You can have salvation. You can have that. How? By the power of God. Now, Luther probably read that, but I'm sure he couldn't quite understand it. You have to earn that, right? I mean, it isn't just a gift given to you, and yet he's reading the words, but he can't grasp it, because it goes against his whole tradition. It goes against thousands of years, more than 1,000 years, of Roman Catholic tradition. Everybody knows that you have to do stuff. It's not a cooperation thing. He does a little bit and you do a little bit. You have to do stuff to earn his part. I mean, if there's grace, you only get it if you earn it. You don't just get it for free. You don't get it if you're just a bum and no good. This is not good news for a sinner. This is only good news if you're willing to be a saint and do something, behave yourself. How many know the whole world today, the whole educational system, the whole political system, even now business has to behave itself? Thank God we have a government that forces that. And it's going to produce hell on earth. And there'll be no more liberty and no more freedom and no more rights and no more property. You're a slave now of the ones you created. Now they are the masters. And you are the slave. That's because we forgot how to say metanoia and how to say penitentium agite. They're not the same. And so as Luther was reading this, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, panti, to pistuonti, who is believing," participle. So to everyone who is believing, you have to believe in something. What? The gospel. That's the subject of the sentence. So to everyone who is believing that gospel, it's the power of God to save you. That's great. But you have to believe. That must be a work too. That must be a work too in the Catholic understanding. So you have to believe or else you're out. Then he says to the Jew first, Judaeo te proton, to the Jew firstly. Actually, it says both to the Jew first and also to the Greek, kai eleni. Eleni, like Elaine. Eleni is a word for Helen or Helena or the Hellenists. And so this power of God to save you is completely to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, to the people that are not circumcised, to the uncircumcised, to the ungodly, to those that are just civilized in their own eyes but hated by God because the love of this world, God doesn't like that. And so even though there's big pyramids in Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and so on, they're all wrong, and particularly Rome. That's wrong too. Everything is wrong that man does. Now, he says here then, that's a period after that, for dikaiosune gar, for the righteousness of God, theou, in it, en auto, is revealed. In the gospel, that is. Apokaluptetai. Apo, from. Apokaluptetai means something has been covered over, a mystery. A mystery has been covered over, and it's been hidden from all generations until it's revealed. So God hides something, a mystery that he has, the mystery of righteousness. And he's hiding the mystery of righteousness, and now he brings it out, and it's the gospel. The good news that God's not an angry judge, he's a loving father, and that he wants to make a perfect atonement for you, that he wants to send his son to be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, as Martin Luther's Ein Festeberg, his A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So it says all of that if you read all the verses. And so God is wanting to bring hope to people, and so he has this thing covered over, and then he brings it out 4,000 years into history and says, there it is, now it's revealed. But they kill Jesus. How many know the world doesn't want good news? Well, maybe you don't know that. The world hates there to be hope. Then they can't control people. And so they want everyone just to be submissive, behavioral modification. They just want everyone. I mean, if you're a ruler, if you're a rich man, you want everyone to just put up with whatever you do. You don't want to have morals holding you back. You don't want to have religion messing with you. Get rid of God and get rid of morals. And so business doesn't want, in politics, they don't want people to misbehave. I mean, rulers particularly hate that. Even a president of the United States, he might not want you to not honor him and exalt him. He might want to be worshipped and adored. And our Bible says we can't do that. Our Bible says we only worship one God, and him only shall we serve. Well, that kind of goes against the conscience there. And so you can see that there's a conflict in history, and always, always, the bad guys have won. So even though God brought out this good news of the gospel, here's some good news for you, and let's have it go out to all the world. Let everybody take part of this. Still, there's another team on the other side, the mystery of iniquity, which doesn't want this iniquity to go away. They want the happiness to go away. They want the Jesus hope thing to go away. They don't want people to be loved for no reason. They want everyone to be loved only if you earn it. Only if you require it, and the leaders are the ones that determine that instead of God. Who wants to be under God's rule? Talk about a tyranny, huh? Especially if God's an angry judge that says, do penance, or do what I tell you, or here's my command, left hand. But what if God doesn't have a left hand to harm you? What if all he has is a right hand to bless you? Well, that wouldn't be right. No religion in the world, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not, you know, Muslim, not Judaism, none of them believe that. Nobody. You cannot find a Jewish person that believes that. They all believe if you don't behave, God's going to get you. It isn't just, hey, make a good effort. It's make your best effort, but then say you're sorry too. You know, you have to do something. But we have a message that's totally opposite because of Martin Luther. No, he didn't invent it. He just rediscovered it. All he did was read what the Bible said. All he did was read the Bible. He just simply read the text, and he went from the Latin to the Vulgate to the Greek. And it had just been translated a year before by Erasmus of Rotterdam. And so as he's reading that, he's realizing, and it's stumping him. He can't get it. Wait a minute, the Roman Catholic Church, you can't go against that. It says do penance, penitentium agite. Now here you're telling me metanoia, believe in God's promise. No, that cannot be right. You're going to ruin the whole thing. You're going to destroy all of Europe, all of the good stuff we're doing. The world today is building everything on human nature and its capacity to be reasonable and to be moral. It's called human nature. That's born of the flesh, and God hates it. The wrath of God rests on all human works because they're imperfect. And this is what Luther found out. So according to this gospel, which is revealed, euangelion, which is apocalyptic, in other words, it's uncovered. You've taken the clothing off of it. The nakedness of this truth is now revealed forever. And I tell you, God is behind that. God is behind that. Don't ever think that it will go out of business, but right now it looks like it. Everybody's quivering. Even the world is quivering because they're seeing they get a bigger and bigger, government and a bigger and bigger business. The banks are going to go under. There'll just be a couple banks left. There'll just be a couple of oil companies left and so on and so forth. Pretty soon you'll have no freedom whatsoever. And anybody who has a mom-pop operation is out. You're out. And so you think you're surviving for a few years, but they'll get you. Why? Because that's the way that it's going, is you want to unify everything under one command, under one authority, whether it's a pope or a caliph or, it's some emperor or someone. And I wished I had that job. I'd make a difference, by golly. If I could just get my way for a day with Peggy, I'd be happy. Be incredible. I've tried. That girl is tough. She is stubborn. Amen. No, actually, I love it. Now, here's why, because I got the good news. What is it? Don't worry. Yeah. Don't ever work at it. Don't do any maintenance. Just laugh. Just relax. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. That's a little kid's song, but it still warms my heart. I love it. I love it when little kids are in the back seat of the car. Did that love be that I know? Yeah, I love that. I just love it. Little kids have the greatest theology. And they don't even know what it means. They're just singing it because they had to sing it in Sunday school. They're just leaning in the back. Jesus, I don't know how they know that's a good song, but they do. They're not singing, hey, I want to sing. They're not doing that. They're just, for some reason, that has a good impact on them. I don't know. It's awesome. Oh, she left me the other night. They don't have that. They're not doing that one. They don't even know what that is. So here we are. And then it says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Pisteos eis piston. From faith to faith. You know why it says it like that? I don't know that Luther even fully understood this, although he certainly knew it. but I don't know if you fully grasp this. From faith to faith, how do you go from faith to faith? I mean, faith is faith. Because it's a threefold process. Justification, dikaiosune, sanctification, hagios, and glorification, doxa. That threefold growth is for you to not only be a believer, but then to become a disciple, and then to become a lover. How many know we haven't gotten there quite yet? We're still, because it's voluntary. A lot of people just voluntarily don't do it. Just violently, I'll stick to the faith thing. You know, just do the first faith thing. I don't want to go on from faith to faith. I just stick with the first part. But it's a process, and it's a process that you don't do. But everybody thinks you have to do the second two parts. None of that. Oh. He just wanted to express himself. He hears me yelling, so he's trying to copy that. He's going to be a pastor when he grows up. Is he noisy like that at home? Yeah, he'll be a pastor. It's fun to be a pastor. Now, God wants us to understand that the gospel is from faith to faith. In other words, you have faith for Jesus as Savior, you have faith for Jesus as Lord, and you have faith for Jesus as Bridegroom, who's perfecting you so that you're ready when He comes back. He does it all. One stop shopping, it's over. But it takes a while. You can get saved in about 3 seconds. Just as I am without one plea. You know, and you're just saved. So the Baptists make it easy. You just play that same song over and over again. It works. I don't know. It just works beautifully. But there's more to it than just getting believer saved. That's only the beginning. Then you have to go on and go through the fire and the furnace and teaching and instruction and, you know, chastening and discipline and so on. And how many know that a father that loves his son disciplines him? Amen. You do that, brother? Discipline your son? Now, you have to do it in love, but discipline him. But do it in love. Of course, so that they know it's for their good. And of course, they don't. So, it's like, I don't want to. But you have to then apply a little bit of pressure and a little bit of force. But nevertheless, you do it in love, in hope, that I don't want you to grow up, you know, a fool or an idiot. I want you to learn to obey authority, not only from me, your father and mother, but I mean from others. Be instructed. Learn our teachings. The things we say, do them. And no talk back. David, that's how we raised David. Look at how perfect he is. Look back there. I don't think he ever sinned. You'd never sin, did you, Dave? Not once. This is awesome. It was awesome. That was one right there. She'd have caught you. There, she'd have caught you. She'd have caught you. It's a good thing you weren't the mom there. Not just one. Oh, I got it. Yeah, not once, but many times. Ah, clever boy. A lawyer. He's a lawyer. So he knows how to read a text. That's good. But I actually taught the kids not only the letter of the law that killeth, you know, like don't do better, you get spanked, but I also taught them the mercy of God, that if you do sin, you can opt for, instead of the punishment, you know, let the bed get it. And I would then take the stick if they opted for, you know, instead of the punishment. Because David, as we're walking down the hall with that stick, we have a stick called love and wisdom. Because that the loving father disciplines his kid so he gets wisdom. Anyway, that was, they had to carry it. As they're going down the hall, David's saying, Dad, you don't even need to do it. I don't even need this. I got it. I'm never going to do that again. So it saved me, you know, a whole bunch. So we would go back there, and then I'd say, now, which one do you want? Do you want the punishment for what you did, or would you like the mercy? Mercy. And for some reason, they took it every time. They didn't ever want the punishment. They wanted the mercy, even if they knew they deserved it. And that's one of the things they would say to me is, Dad, I know I deserve it. I know I did wrong. I'm confessing that. However, now that there's mercy and you love us unconditionally, without any condition, just like God. Thank you, Dad. I've got it from now on. How many know kids are trustworthy? If they make a promise like that, you can bank on it. So that was a little bit of a trick there. But the trick worked. Why? because even though I didn't get obedience all the time, I always got the knowledge of the gospel that they had it down flat cold. They had that down. Dad, mercy, mercy. And Margaret was even better than David, because Margaret was the last one, number four. And so she said, Dad, I've watched the other kids all bang up at least one or two or three cars. Don't give me a junk car like they got. Give me a nice new car. I won't have even one accident. I've learned from my brothers and sisters. I said, wow, that's incredible. Well, what if you do have one? I won't. I said, okay, could we write that down and then you sign your name to it that if you do, such and such will be the result? Sure. I'm not going to have one. And after the first one, she blamed the, you know, the weather or whatever. And then, the other guy drove into my lane. I didn't do it, Dad. No. Here's what you got to learn, Margaret. I'll forgive you this time. We'll pay for it and fix it up again. But from now on, you remember this. Always take responsibility or let Mom and I drive you around from now on. No. Okay. Okay, let's write that down too. So they wrote that down. We had another. And I still have all of those nice contracts. When the third accident that she did came along, well, I better not say because she might hear this tape. Okay. But anyway, she was awesome. She knew exactly what to say. Dad, sit down. Uh-oh, I know it's going to be bad. It was all my fault. And I'm going to pay for it. Well, praise God. What a daughter. That is incredible. Thank you for not blaming somebody else and taking full responsibility. You're even going to pay for it. How much money do you have saved up right now? I don't have any. Well, how are you going to get the money that you're going to pay? You're going to loan it to me, and then I'm going to pay it back slowly. I don't know why. It just struck me that she was way beyond where I was. Now, what kind of a father in heaven do you have? By the way, she got the new one. What kind of father do you have? A father that's a forgiving, loving, always merciful father, or an angry judge? That's a true father. That's a true pastor. That's a true man. That's what God is looking for, just like his son, to be meek and mild. Now, the next and last verse is that the just shall live by faith. It goes from faith to faith. Then it says this, even as it has been written, kathos gegraptai, even as it has been written. The just, but then it has a little debt in it, D-E. And this is a big one because it comes first in the sentence. But the just man, ho de dikaios. Dikaios means righteous or just or true or right and so on. But the just man from out of his faith, pistuos. So ek pisteos, zesetai. Zesetai is like the name Zoe. It means eternal life. So, but the just man, the man that's right with God, the man that is by me defined as right with God, is not the one that does any good. It's the one who doesn't do good, but believes that God has done good in Jesus Christ. He has eternal life. He'll never die. He'll never be condemned. He will never perish. Wherever I am, he'll be with me. Wow. So what God wants is sinners. How many do I have here today? Oh, just almost a full house. Praise God. Who repent in the biblical Greek understanding, not the Latin understanding. Metanoia, or Hebrew, naham. Happy. Rejoicing. Why? Because God did it all. Why would God do that? What kind of a God is that would have a law and then give you the gospel and give it for free? And you didn't even deserve it. And you did everything. You did everything to deserve the wrath of God. But he wouldn't give it to you. He would never, ever, ever, ever at any time ask you to do anything, nor punish you if you didn't do anything that he told you to do, but instead would give you a gift, a free gift, and everything. He would hold back nothing. That's a crazy God. That's the one that Martin Luther read. I'm going to close with this. This is what he wrote. These are his actual words. This is his theology. I just explained it. But this is his theology. And I want to read it. Page 63, one of my professors wrote this book. And here's what Martin Luther said in his own words. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. And nothing, by the way, it took him 15 months to do this, sermon after sermon or teaching after teaching. But he was writing this book, which we now have. He was trying to understand Romans, and he couldn't get it. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, his letter. And nothing stood in the way except that one expression, justitia Dei, the justice of God, or the righteousness of God, or the holiness of God. That's the only thing I couldn't get. I couldn't get it. Because I thought you had to earn it. I thought God was merciful to those that did good. You did your part, at least. You did as much as you could do. And then God just kind of put the cherry on the top, and it's okay. He said, I couldn't understand that, the justice of God. Is the justice of God something that punishes you or something that forgives you? I couldn't get it. It didn't make sense to me. Do penance. It sounds like something you do. I couldn't understand the Bible. How many know in the New Testament a lot of things are told for you to do, but they're exhortations. They're just telling you what God has done for you, not what you should do, but what God has already done for you, and you enter into that. Just enter into that because it's for your happiness. No, there's the reason you do something is because it makes you happy. In other words, the reason you do it is because you want to. And the reason that you want to is because it's good. And the only reason I ever thank God is because he did everything. And the only thing I ever do to praise him for who he is because he's everything I need and more. I don't even know what all the things he are, but he's all for me. That's one thing I know. He's completely for me no matter what I do. Yahoo! And not only that, I love him because he wants to marry me. Me. I'm not even worth marrying. I don't see how he could do it. What a crazy religion we have. No other religion is like this. It's completely different than the religion of the law, of the religion of you behaving yourself, of the Latin understanding of penitentiam agite. That's wrong. That replaces the good news with bad news. That replaces hope with punishment. If that's the case, that everything is based on me behaving, I'm in trouble. Because I may have done it outwardly, but I didn't do it from the heart. I didn't want to even do it. I didn't even want to do it. How many know that you have several wills inside of you? I want to do the will of God and also mine too, a little bit. And how many know is yours can be big and then his is little? It's like, I want to do God's will. I mean, that's my, I'm a heart. My heart's totally into that. You're lying. You are lying. Unless you have a new heart, nobody's heart has ever been to love God. And did you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? In other words, what God has for you, only he can do. Whatever God demands, he supplies. I'll say it differently. Whatever God demands of you, he supplies to you. He's your benefactor. He's always good. There's not a mean bone in God's body. There's not even a shadow of turning in him. He has no darkness in him. He has no will. I don't care how bad you are, he wants to cover you. Remember Adam and Eve after they sinned? Remember what they did? They sowed fig leaves. That's a work. That's doing penance. Hey, before God sees our nakedness, let's sow something. And they went to work. They worked. They labored. She had to sow. I'm sure it was Eve sowing. I don't think a man would sow. But she sowed those things and they covered her and him so that they weren't naked looking. You know, and they looked great. I mean, God, when he came into the garden, he went, hey, look, guys look good. Because, you know, it's just, I don't see any sin at all. It looks like, that's nice. That's good. I should have thought of that. You know, but he didn't. And you know what he did? He said, you go out and kill a lamb and cover yourself with lambskin. I want you covered in wool. No, he didn't do it. He went out and killed it. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't want them to work. He wants them to not work. Enter into my rest. Enter into the Sabbath. Enter into no work, no labor. Quit your work. Stop it. Have a party. How many know that's the wrong picture of God? But it's the one I believe in.
Amen.
I have to have that one. I need that one. I need the every nanosecond. I need the every all the time. Because I'm always thinking of rotten things, wrong things, bad things, and so on and so forth. If you tell me not to do something, I'll think of it. Even if I don't do it, I'll think of it. And I'll wish I could do that. I want to do that. In fact, I don't even know what that is. I'm going to try that. When I was a kid, that was the way I did it. I just always did what I wanted to do. And, you know, as long as you weren't looking, I'd just go and do it. I didn't ask anybody. I never justified it. I never said, well, it's good. I didn't care if it was good or bad. I just wanted to do it. How many know you don't have to have a reason to just want to do something? Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, A, B, C. You can list the reasons, but they're just justifying the fact that you wanted to do it. And so the right answer is, I just wanted to. When little kids give that answer, why'd you hit your sister? I don't know. I just wanted to. They aren't going to say that. They always go, I don't know. They don't want to say because they know it's not going to work because they're going to get a spanking, right? And to avoid the spanking, don't care that they lied, but to avoid the spanking, they'll make up anything. Well, you want a reason? And they're just hunting for one, you know, because I just don't want to get a spanking. I just want, you know, all people are hedonists. They want to avoid the suffering, avoid the pain, and get as much pleasure as possible. Mm-hmm. That's about it. Yep. That's what we boil down to. So you sow fig leaves over it so God can't tell. As though he didn't have eyes that could see right through fig leaves. I can see your nakedness right there. So God wants you to uncover everything so that he can then show you his love. His love was, and they didn't even see this. They were so scared that he was going to kill them that day. We only, how many hours we got? About seven more. What's he going to do? And he's out killing the lamb and comes back with the lamb. Say, wow, put these on. He wants to clothe you with his righteousness, not yours. He wants to provide a perfect sacrifice costing not your blood, but his. That's the blood. That's the atonement. That's the sacrifice. It's not you do penance. Let God do penance. You do repentance. Totally different word. Change your mind. God loves you. The love of God. Watch this. I long to understand Paul's epistle, blah, 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 blah. I took it to mean the justice of God. That justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. Now that makes sense. If God is just and you're not, you're unjust, well, he's right to punish you. That's only just. So you didn't do everything I say. Did you eat that tree? I thought so. But God didn't do it that way. He didn't come and say, did you eat of that tree of which I told you not to eat? He came in like this. Did you eat of the tree of which I told you not to eat? You know, he was just asking, just trying to get information from them. And then they lied to him. They both lied to him. They both excused themselves and accused somebody else. Oh, no, the woman thou gavest me. That was good. That was a good one. It came right to him. I don't think he even had to think. I think the devil was right there whispering that to him. The snake was right there in that garden to tell him, say this. And he said, the woman you gave me. And God, I don't know why, God felt that thing go right up his nostril. It's like, I think you're accusing me. And the woman was smart. She saw that he blamed God. So she said this, the snake, the snake, he beguiled me. What am I to do? What can I say? I trusted that man. I'm not trusting any man after this, but I trusted that man. And boy, from now on, I'm not going to trust any man. How many think that's wisdom? Man, that girl was sharp. She didn't follow her stupid husband to blame God. Hey, I ain't blaming God. I'm going to blame the snake. Sorry, buddy. And the poor snake, he didn't know who to blame. He had nobody left to blame. And it's all the heap was on the devil. How many know the devil doesn't make you do anything? You choose to do it because you don't want to suffer. You choose to do it because you do not trust God. He's good. And you think you can be good apart from him. You can't. There is a righteousness apart from the law. That righteousness, apart from the law, is on his right side. That's a gift of God. And a gift is a gift. It's not something you earn. You don't earn gifts. Boy, thank you for this birthday party. Because I was good the last 2 days? You know, no, it's just your birthday. So we do it whether you're good or bad. Just give you the cake and the ice cream, but that's it. From now on, you're going to be spanked. But today, you're okay. And so little kids are told at Christmas time, you know, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. He's coming to town. You're going to get it. Because whenever father comes home, you're going to get a whipping. That's all there's to it. That's what I did. I walked in the house. Who is it this time? You know, it's this. Who do I spank? Piggy would tell on them, you know, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. I have to spank them. And I told him this. I said, you know, Dave, the reason I have to spank you is because God would spank me if I didn't spank you, so I got to obey him. Because I have to be obedient, and you know that, so you have to be obedient to me. It's the same thing. It's fair. Don't you wish I was your dad? I mean, it's great. It's great. That's wisdom, real wisdom. All right, listen to this. This is it. Here's how it all happened. God is just, and he deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk did more than everybody else, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. And I don't care. I did everything I could possibly do and more, and I still had a troubled conscience. I had anxiety. I had stress. I was under such guilt. I had anfechtungen, this excessive thing is, gee, I can't do anything to please him. No matter what I do, all I do is get sick and hungry and stuff. I hate God. And you know, that's a big sin right there. I mean, he should have just kept that to himself. I mean, no, God would not have noticed if he had just kept that, stuffed it, just suppressed that thing, stuffed that down. But he just came right out with it. Here's what he said. I'm going to read what he actually said. Therefore, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would ever assuage him, pay him off, satisfy him, make him not put his anger toward me. I just had nothing. I didn't have any. Whatever I did, I didn't know if it was good enough. And I began to hate him for that. But rather, I did not love him. I had no love for him. I did not love a just and angry God, not the one I understood. But I rather hated and I murmured against him. Did you ever murmur? Murmuring is a lot different than saying it right out loud boldly. It's kind of, Piggy does that a lot, you know, just because of my behavior. I'm just kidding. But, murmuring is not a good thing. How many know the Israelites murmured 40 years in the desert every day, all the time? God said, you constantly murmured against me. You were all, you know, you had the best God in the whole world, and you murmured against me. You all understand what I just said? How many know that we're murmurers? Do you do that, Danny? Yeah, he does it. He's good at it. He's good at it. And you got to have some of that. Just kind of relieve the tension. I don't like God. I remember in Gone with the Wind, that maid, she kept saying stuff like, it just ain't right. It just ain't fitting. I love that. I just love that. She had it right down. Just nailed it. Ain't right. That's the way God is. All right. But yet, I clung to the dear Paul. Even though I hated him and murmured against him, I clung to the dear Paul and a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until one day I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. The just man shall actually live, have eternal life because of his faith in Jesus Christ, who has life and gives it to us for free, undeserved. Unmerited. They didn't do anything for it. So these words here became powerful, and he said it was like going through the gates of heaven. Sola scriptura, sola, only scripture, only grace, gratia, only Christ, Christi, only fide, faith. So in other words, don't do anything. Let God do everything. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think this is good news? I think that's kind of exciting. Isn't that wonderful? That you don't have to do anything to please God. Now you do to please people. But you don't have to do anything to please God. We have to do stuff to please one another because we don't want you hating us or not feeding us or something like that. You know, but the truth is, you don't have to do anything for God. I love God. Golly, God is so awesome. He loves me just as I am without one plea. Don't you love that, Jenny? Isn't that great? That is so good. We don't have a plea. We don't have anything to stand on because we can't do penance. We don't even know if we did it good or bad. We wouldn't even know. But you know what? God says, skip all that. What? I thought you said that. I did. That was so you could realize you couldn't. I realized that right away. The minute you said it, I knew that. I didn't want to do it, and I knew I couldn't do it. And I wasn't going to do it even if I could. You know, I'm not doing it. And he saw that. He saw that murmuring and that stubbornness. And you know what? God has never judged you for that. He judged Jesus for that. He took out all your sins on Jesus. Jesus, go down there and get all their sins. Gather them up, put them on yourself. There they are. They're nailed on the cross. How many know there's nothing more to be doing except thank you? Praise you. I adore you and I worship you, God. I love you. Hallelujah. Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. Threefold process. The Savior justifies you. The Lord sanctifies you. I didn't do it. He does it. And the Beloved, my beloved Bridegroom, he's the one that glorifies himself through me. Because we're together. We're not waiting to go to heaven. We're already in heaven. I'm in heaven. Is anybody in heaven already? I'm already there. I'm not waiting for heaven. I'm already there. Any man who believes in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So therefore, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places now. That's a past event. That's not a future. I can celebrate right now. I can laugh right now. I can rejoice right now. And there's no weight on me. I'm sorry that this is probably the best sermon I've ever preached. It's a good sermon. And concerning the way I delivered it, but the truth. The truth of it is that he got that out of one word. The understanding of the justice or the righteousness of God. There's two kinds. The one should remain hidden. The other should be revealed. The righteousness of God should come out, and the unrighteousness of Satan should be lost. Because God's righteousness against sin was only against Jesus. He did hate sin, but he got it out on Jesus. Now he shows me all the mercy. So he gets all the burden. I get all the blessing. Yahoo for Jesus. Hallelujah. Yahoo. Jesus is happy if I take it. He's happy if I believe that. He's just pleased if I just enter into that. Well, hey, I can do that. That's like a little kid just dancing and, you know, just they don't care if they poop or they don't care what they do. They're just little kids. And that last night, the baby peed all over Mark. I mean, it was amazing. He was trying to do it. Isn't that right, Judy? He did. He just peed right on him. It was great. It was like a little fountain thing coming right out, you know. And he's trying to cut his foreskin off, and the guy's peeing on him. You know, I just thought it was a kind of a, you know, a cleansing operation. The purification. I'm circumcised, he was saying. Yes, I can pee. And that was great. I love it. You see how God wants you to be happy all the time? Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Happy is the woman that trusts in the Lord. Why? Because you're trusting that his perfect work is for you. It's counted for you. He counts that as righteousness on your behalf. That was hidden. That's now revealed. Amen. Hope you were blessed by this. God is good. God is great.